Great singing this morning. If you could open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And find there chapter 4 and the 25th verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 will be our text for this morning. This is the word of the Lord for us today as a church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. I'll read just this one verse and then lead us in a word of prayer before we hear a message simply entitled, Speak Truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. If you found that this morning, would you say amen? I'll read aloud if you'd follow along. The word of God says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you, speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the truth that's found in this one verse. And God, I thank you for this book and this chapter that's been teaching us of who we are individually and then who we are together as a church. We are new men individually. We are a part of the new man created in Christ Jesus corporately. And God, this passage has some important instruction for us. I ask you, Lord, to use your word, the power of your word, to transform us more and more, to renew us day by day. And Lord, to cause us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we trust, Lord, in your word. We come to it today and pray that you would use it. And Father, I thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who, Lord, was raised from the dead. And death no longer has dominion over him. The life that he lives unto God. And Lord, I pray that as we reckon our own lives, that we would reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And may this affect even our speech and our communications with one another. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians 4, 25, message is entitled Speak Truth. As I was working on this message this week, the story about Theodore Roosevelt that we read some time back came to mind, and I actually did a little search on it and found a summary of that story, and I wanted to start off the message today by sharing that with you. This happens to be called, this little article or a blog, it might have been, or maybe, is called The Fist of Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt, who served as the 26th American president at the beginning of the last century, is a great example of someone who completely transformed himself through exercising. Now, I personally hold to Paul's stance on exercise, that it profits little. The writer continues on and says, as a child, Teddy had frequent asthma and his stomach troubles necessitated frequent days of bed rest. His father was afraid that he was becoming too accepting of his illness and frailty. One day, he took his young son aside and told him, Theodore, you have the mind, but you have not the body. And without the help of the body, the mind cannot go as far as it should. You must make your body. And that's the phrase that I remembered from the biography that we read. It is hard drudgery to make one's body, but I know you will do it. Teddy responded immediately, giving his father a solemn promise, I will make my body. The boy threw himself into a strict regimen of strength and endurance training week after week, month after month. He lifted weights and pulled himself up on horizontal bars. Methodically, he sought to expand his chest by regular, monotonous motion. Drudgery indeed. Years would pass before the potential of these labors would be actualized. In an adult capacity and physique that made him an exemplar of energy and stamina. In commenting on Roosevelt's very active lifestyle, historian Patricia O'Toole offers a most interesting observation. Look at photographs of him. Whenever he's seated, if he has a hand on a desk or a hand on his knee, it's always in a fist. There's all that coiled energy. It's not anger. It is just energy coiled, waiting to be loosed. Now, I read that article to you today because there's a couple of things in this that we can realize and apply to the passage that we're looking at and really this whole section. Number one is this. His dad was honest with him. His dad spoke the truth to him about himself. And it probably wasn't necessarily something that any of us would like to hear, that you need to make your body. But he took that and it ended up being for his good. The second thing that we find here is that for Teddy Roosevelt to make his body, it was indeed drudgery. It was difficult. It took a lot of discipline. It took a lot of hard work. Now, I want you to apply that to the spiritual man that we are and also the spiritual body that we are a part of. And I want you to realize that for us to be the people that God has called us to be and that Christ has died that we might be, it will not necessarily come easy to us. It may be drudgery. It may be doing things that are uncomfortable to us, like speaking the truth to one another when we may not necessarily want to. But the thing about God and what Christ has done is that He calls us to do that, and it is ultimately for our good. Just like Teddy Roosevelt's father speaking to him was for his good. I want to walk through this morning and look at this one verse and bring out 3 points from it, and I'm kind of just using the text to lay this out. The first point is going to be putting away lying is part of putting off the old man, and this is the negative command. Some of these admonitions that we find here in these next verses have a negative command, a positive command, and then a spiritual motivation, and that's the way it is in this verse. The second point that I'm going to share with you is that speaking the truth with one's neighbor is part of putting on the new man. This is the positive command. And then lastly, we're going to see that for we are members of one another. This is the spiritual motivation found in this verse. So as you see in your hand God's word, and we work through this, you see first of all there in verse 25 that he says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor." So those first 4 words is what we're going to focus on in this first point. Here we see, putting away lying is part of putting off the old man. I may have said put on the new old man a while ago, but put off the old man. So he says in verse 25, "Therefore, putting away lying." The tense here in this, I am told, it means to put off once and for all. Hendrickson, the commentator, has said or translated it in this way: in view of the fact that in Christ you have been taught to put off the old man and to put on the new man, therefore put off or lay aside falsehood and speak truth. Now, if you go back up a few verses before in verse 21 of Ephesians 4, Paul told us there, he said, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." So we've heard him, we've been taught by him, and what is that? Verse 22, "that you put off concerning your former conduct." Now Paul's getting specific in verse 25 with the conduct of lying. So a lie is a statement. A statement spoken contrary to fact, spoken with the intent to deceive. And that word deceive is important because 2 times in this chapter the word deceive is found. It's found in verse 14, where in verse 14 we see that we are not to be like children who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And then in verse 22, we see that the old man grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. We ought not be a people who are deceitful. Warren Wiersbe has said, whenever we speak the truth, the Spirit of God works. But whenever we tell a lie, Satan goes to work. Now, if you think about lying, it's a big deal. In John chapter 8, verse 44, the devil is a liar, and he's the father of lies. And the Bible tells us that when he lies, he speaks from his own resources. In 1 John 2:21, the Bible says that no lie is of the truth. In Revelation 22, verse 15, we see that hell is for everyone who loves and practices the lie, or a lie. In chapter 21, verse 8 of Revelation, the Bible says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And finally, Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Put off lying. Did you know that the very first sin that was judged in the church was lying? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they had agreed together that they had sold a piece of land for a certain price when they actually sold it for more, and they went to the apostles, Ananias first, and said that they had sold the land for a certain amount of money. They lied to the Holy Spirit and to God, and Ananias fell dead. His wife came a little bit later and said, yes, we sold the land for this amount of money. And what happened to her as well? God judged her and she fell dead right there in the church. They dropped dead in the church. Why? Because they had lied to the Holy Spirit. They had lied to God. You see, they thought they were lying to man, but they weren't. They were lying to God. And God judged them for that. Aren't you glad that God doesn't judge us every single Sunday by dropping dead in the church when we come in? When we put on our church face and we know that really inside we're just a mess, but yet we put everything on, making us look like we're something that we're not. God's very gracious. We should remember that. Let me ask you, is Jesus a liar? Did Jesus ever lie? No. Well, then neither should his followers lie or be liars. Lying is old man clothing. Paul says, put it away. So often, though, from the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. The Alive in Christ commentary said this about this that I wanted to share with you. The comments say, any words which set out to convey a false impression are lies. This includes exaggeration, half-truths, and so-called white lies, falsehoods uttered in the interest of tact or politeness. And that's what we do here in the South, right? We want to be polite. It also includes a new word that I learned, casuistry. That is, reasoning which is apparently correct, but actually false. Christians have been remade after the image of the God of truth. Their speech is to be taken up with what is true, genuine, actual, and factual. Let's go to point number two. Number two is this. Speaking the truth with one's neighbor is part of putting on the new man. This is the positive command. Do this. Put this on. Jay Adams said, well, when is a liar not a liar? Verse 25 makes that clear. When he has so changed his lifestyle that having put off lying in those circumstances where he lied before, he now automatically, unconsciously, skillfully and comfortably tells the truth. It is one thing not to lie, another to tell the truth. One may learn to avoid a direct answer and not lie. He gives this example. How do you like my new dress? oh, isn't it nice to have a new dress? Instead of telling the truth. But it's more difficult, he says, to tell the truth when God requires it. Truth is essential as well in the book of Ephesians. If you think about truth in Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 5, the truth of the gospel is what saves believers. In chapter 4, verse 15, truth spoken in love is what grows the church. In chapter 4, verse 21, the truth is in who? You remember? The truth is in Jesus. Look back at this verse, verse 21. See it? At the end of the verse. As the truth is in who? Jesus. And then chapter 5, verse 9, we see that truth is an essential element for the Spirit of God to bear fruit. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all righteousness, goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then in chapter 6, verse 14, the truth holds the armor of God together, the spiritual armor that we put on. You take that belt of truth off, and your armor is going to be all over the place. You see, as Christians, we've got to have on the truth. We've got to be people of the truth. Speaking truth is conforming one's words to God's reality. John 8, 37, Jesus, when he was before Pilate, he said, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now you notice here in verse 25, he says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth." You see it? With his neighbor. He doesn't say, "Let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor." But he says, "Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor," as though it is being reciprocated. We speak truth with one another in our conversations and in our talk. It is not a one-way street. It is not just one way, but we are both speaking truth to one another. The neighbor here is, we might say, well, I guess this means I'm supposed to be speaking truth to the person who lives next to me or something like that. The idea seems to be to our fellow man, but in particular, speaking truth to fellow believers. And the context bears that out because next he will say, "For we are members of one another." He's talking about the church. Now I want to ask you to do something because this is a quote. I want to ask you to, I hate asking folks to turn to the Minor Prophets on a Sunday morning. I know that's dangerous. But if you could go back to the book of Zechariah, chapter 8, verse 16. Zechariah, chapter 8, verse 16. Because this is where Paul's actually quoting from here. That's kind of surprising that he's going to quote from Zechariah of all books. Did you know that Zechariah is the most quoted prophet around the cross, around the time of the cross, Jesus' crucifixion? Zechariah gets quoted more than anybody else does. In Zechariah, chapter 8, verse 16, I'll start at verse 14 and read through here just a little bit because this seems to be talking about the blessing or the way that God is going to establish Jerusalem one day. And frankly, there might be two or three or four different interpretations of this passage. I'm not going to get into that this morning, but I want to go through this and show you how the truth is emphasized and then try to make a little bit of application for us. So, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 14, says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, I would not relent. So again, in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear, verse 16. These are the things you shall do. This is the quote. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Now, Paul changes that apparently, or it is from the Septuagint, that he quotes it in the book of Ephesians. But he says, speak each man to the truth to his neighbor. And then he goes on to say, give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. So we've seen the word truth two times. First of all, speaking truth to the neighbor. Secondly, in the gate, there in a town or city, a community, the truth is what the standard should be in judgments that are made. Verse 17. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. All right, so he goes deeper with it here when it comes to dealing with our neighbor. Our hearts even should align with the words that we speak. Because here he says, do not love a false oath. In our inner person, we desire truth. Verse 18, he says, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast. That's my kind of fast. Cheerful feast. Get it? For the house of Judah, therefore, love, truth, and peace. So you see this emphasis on truth here in Zechariah chapter 8. And I want to liken this to an onion. You know, you got an onion. With that onion, you've got different layers, right? You can peel back lots of layers of an onion. Am I right about that? It's like just keeps on peeling back. Every time you peel back a layer, what do you find? What? Yeah, of what? Of onion. You just keep finding onion. That's what the church ought to be like. You ought to be peeling back every layer of the church. In every layer of the church, you ought to find truth. 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 Over and over and over again. From our conversations that we have with one another in fellowship, to preaching of the Word of God on Sunday mornings, to small group classes, to Wednesday night classes, everywhere in the church, everywhere among the people of God, every layer that you pull back, it ought to be truth after truth after truth. And we saw in verse 15 that it's truth in love. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. So truth. You know, if you take the truth spoken in love out of the church, you will take away the essential nutrient for the church to grow, to mature, to thrive. Our purpose statement says that we will be a thriving community of Christ followers. We must have truth in love for that to happen. See, without the truth, the church will forever remain infantile, shallow, dependent on worldly imitations. We must have the truth. I wonder if Paul was thinking about this in 1 Corinthians 13:11, you know, where he said there that when I was a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, now, some of you men who've ever been out in the yard or in the living room picking up your kids' toys, you know, late at night and getting things put away, maybe you thought, that's what that verse means. When I get married and have children, then I start putting away childish things. I don't think that's what it's talking about. But would lying be a childish thing? Absolutely. And in the church, the Lord is calling us to put away childish things. And one of those is that we speak truth with one another. Our last point is this. For we are members of one another. For we are members of one another. This is the spiritual motivation. We can turn back in our Bibles to Ephesians. And I'm actually going to, I may have you go back to Malachi here in a second. But, for we are members of one another. In the church, listen, folks, we got to realize this. That the Lord Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, that saves sinners. And I want to remind you today, if you're lost in your sin, if you know that you are not in Christ, that you are not forgiven, and that you must bear the penalty of your sins because Christ has not bore them for you, you have not trusted in Him, then I want you to know this morning that the good news of the gospel sets you free. And He can make you a new man in Christ Jesus so that you no longer have to be bound under the power of sin and serve and be a slave to sin, but you can be a slave to righteousness through Christ. That's the only way, though. That is the way. The church, Christ has provided here a place where we can have refreshing and uncommon openness in Him as we speak to one another. I'm sure that some people will live their entire lives spending years in church and not have an honest conversation filled with truth. Not one. There will be no vulnerability. There will be no transparency. There will be no confession of sin. There will be no seeking of prayer for weakness and for sin in one's life. There will be no sharing of Scripture truth with someone else. Our conversations are too often filled with temporal, worldly, frivolous, mundane, earthly, and I'm going to call it dusty talk. Because it's talk that is just in line with the man of dust. 1 Corinthians 15:47 through 49. That earthy man, Adam. And it's not like that heavenly man, Christ. And God is telling us that our speech can be of truth. But I'm concerned that there are people who live their whole lives in the church and there is no truth. As a matter of fact, so often it feels like in some conversations that you have that truth is about as welcome there as a skunk is at a picnic. Not at all. And that ought not be the way that it is in the church. Now, I should have left you there. I'm sorry. But I've got to show you something in the book of Malachi. This is the very last book. Now, we were right there, and I had you turn back to Ephesians. Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. Now, if you go to Matthew and just go back one book, you're there. Malachi chapter 3, just verse 16. Malachi 3, verse 16. Check this out. This is so neat. Because it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. Again, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. They had a conversation with one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. There's a few things the Lord writes down in the Bible. This apparently tells us in some capacity that there's something that God writes down in a book. And that's the conversations that we have with one another about the Lord as we speak to one another out of our fear, our mutual fear of the Lord. That's pretty neat. Again, Jay Adams, and I'll quote from him as we look back at Ephesians 4:25. This idea of verse 25, for we are members of one another, reminds us of that body that we are. Okay, we are a body, a new man in Christ. Adam says, tell the teenage boy who clams up about this. Or the wife or husband who refuses to talk about problems or about their thoughts. He says, if people don't have the truth, they will make bad decisions, contrary to the best interest of the body or relationship. It is like the knees having the information that they should bend so that the body may sit in a chair, and the hand thinking it is time to remove the chair. It is because of such communication failure that Christians are always pulling the chair out from beneath one another. See, we're members of one another. And just as you don't want your body telling your body lies, neither should we as church members, the body of Christ, lie to one another. We must speak the truth. Let me give you some points of application. We'll wrap this up. Number one is this. How do I have more truth-filled conversations? Because I don't know about you, but I really feel that way sometimes. Because I'm not a natural talker. I'm not good at carrying a conversation. I don't have enough self-confidence to really try to do that. I feel socially awkward most of the time. Anybody else in here feel that way? So, I really struggle with this. And the thing that I do, and then I'll just recommend to you, and you know, you can just try to ask Bible-directed questions about the Bible, about Bible reading. These are just some suggestions. You can ask things like, are you reading through the Bible right now? What's your Bible reading plan? What have you read lately in the Bible? Have you ever read? Or what do you know about this part of Scripture? You can share Bible information, things that you've been reading lately or that you've learned recently. Just share it with other people. The thing about this is, if you're not in the Bible, you're going to have a hard time doing any of this. But if you're steadily reading the Bible, then you should be able to engage in this in some way. And then the third thing is this, relax and be honest. Be patient and assume that the other person desires truth-filled conversations as well. I cannot do that sometimes. But we should all view one another as though we want to speak truth to one another. Therefore, let's humbly try to do so. Kids can do this also. When you're engaging with one another and your kids are talking to each other, every once in a while you ought to throw the question out. So what you been reading lately in the Bible? Or you could say, hey, I read James chapter 4 the other day. I thought that was pretty cool. Have you read anything lately? Spend some time trying to speak truth to one another and encourage one another in that way. Number two is this. How do I speak truth to someone who has lost my trust? And I want to give you four principles of communication. This is really four things for any kind of communication. Number one is this. Be honest. Okay? Be honest. If you're struggling with somebody, you know what you ought to do? You ought to tell them, I'm really struggling with my relationship with you right now. I'm struggling with being honest and open with you right now because of what's happened in the past. That's not where I want to be, but that's where I am right now. Be honest with one another. Number two, keep current. This is what gets us really messed up a lot of times. We let this huge list of offenses build up, and we don't keep current. And before you know it, we have an amazing amount of bitterness and anger in us. And that relationship is just all messed up. You've got to keep current. Even if it means going to somebody every single day, then you got to keep going back to them. And if both parties love the Lord and fear the Lord and want to be right with Him and with one another, then you will work through it. Number three, attack problems, not people. We can so often want to go after that other person who offended me or hurt me or made me mad, but we really have to attack the problem and not the person. Whatever the situation might be that you're dealing with, you need to kind of back away from it a little bit and say, okay, I'm mad at that person, but what is the real issue here? What is the interest, my interest and their interest, that's causing us to have this conflict? So let's attack that problem and not the person. And then number four is act, don't react. You see, don't react by lying. Act by telling the truth. Don't react by getting angry and sinning, but act by taking any anger that you have to the Lord, making it right with that person, not letting the sun go down on your wrath, and not giving place to the devil. So we act and we don't react. And then the last point is this. Remember, the truth is in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. If you're a person who's in Christ, then the Bible tells us that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And when we lie, we're not acting like Jesus, we're acting like the devil. So remember, if you're a Christian, that the truth is in Jesus, and Jesus is in us, and if we are little Christ, if we are Christ followers, then we want to be people of the truth in every area of our lives. So Theodore Roosevelt, all that he did, it could seem to be drudgery in making his body, but he did it and it made him stronger. The truth is guaranteed to do the same thing for New Life Baptist Church as we speak it to one another, as we believe it in our hearts, and live it out in our daily lives. Amen? So, I think that you've heard, and I hope that you have, of what Christ has done to redeem lost sinners to Himself. And if you've never trusted that truth of the gospel, then the Bible tells us that you make God a liar. Because if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're saying that God has lied. And I want to call upon every one of us today to, again, afresh today, believe on Christ. Trust in Him. You keep believing if you're born again already. But if you've never been born again and trusted in Jesus, today, trust in Christ. Believe in Him. Believe the truth. He came to set us free. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, we give You praise and thanks today for Your Word. Lord, as I've already prayed, we need to be built up through it as a church. And I ask You now, God, my words so feebly spoken, I pray that they would be used to edify us. And Father, I pray for the lost here today who haven't trusted in Christ and who make You to be a liar. God, I pray that they would repent today, that they would believe in Jesus Christ, that they would repent toward God and have faith toward Jesus Christ. This day, please, Lord, work in their lives through the gospel to draw them to Yourself. We give You praise, Lord, knowing that Your word will not return void, but it will accomplish what You please, and it will prosper in the thing for which You sent it. In Jesus' name, amen.